This is Dennis Peacock, and we are joining us once again in our study of Citizen Education 101 for Leadership, and trust that you've survived the initial jump of that first lesson that we did. Let me pray. Father, in Jesus' name, again, we pray for the presence and the insight of the Holy Spirit, that we will be able to see and understand, Lord, more, so that we will be available to you for the transformation that you want to bring in us and through us and to the world through your church, through your kingdom people. Anoint us, Lord, to set aside the cares of the day and whatever issues would draw us away from being able to give our full attention and discipline to what we're going to share now. We ask, Father, in Christ's name, amen. So, I begin with Matthew 5, a set of scripture that has been a challenge and still is. I do not claim to be fully interpreting it, but we know what it says, Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill, or to demonstrate what they look like, lived out in the flesh. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Verse 19. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Now that scripture is going to become relevant to us, especially in this lesson and as we go forward, relative to the challenge of human intellect and how we use reasoning and intellectual power in terms of how we view the scripture. The goals of this lesson are to help us understand that what we need to disciple nations are principle-based public policy. And I'll be reintroducing and introducing on a more specific level the 10 master principles for sustainable freedom and prosperity. That which God sets free is free indeed. And what we want are human beings, families, churches, the commercial sphere, and civil government that produce an environment where biblical freedom, and what is biblical freedom? It's the ability to obey God. Freedom is the ability to obey God. And prosperity, which is living in the abundance of obedience. Prosperity is living in the abundance of obedience. Now, we want to make clear to us so that we can share, disciple those we influence at work or neighborhood, certainly family, church, that God functions on principles. Now, these 10 principles are not the 10 commandments. I am not saying that they are come down from stone tablets, but after, honestly, at least 40 years of wrestling with the question of how do we find a skeletal structure of principles that are fully biblical and that apply to the whole man, both personally and in terms of society. And it was a real challenge for me this last year, knowing that we would be doing this process of trying to produce citizens of the kingdom who are able to take biblical truth, translate it into language that is not biblical language for the sake of communicating with the world. We're not ashamed, we're not trying to hide anything. If anybody asks me where I get this stuff, I say I get it from the scripture. I'm just translating biblical language, i.e. I'm just taking the law that was given as a skeletal structural system for Israel's society. And if, by the way, I would say if the Ten Commandments are null and void, then so are the principles of society and government null and void. And I don't believe the Ten Commandments are null and void. Neither do I believe the law is null and void. It's null and void relative to salvation. Christ is the end of the law to believers. I fully understand that. We're not talking about the law in terms of salvation or the power to save. We're talking about the law as the principles of life, which have to be, to use a word many of you know, extrapolated. That means pulled across out of the Old Testament context into a New Testament context and retranslated into the civil language of society and used as a skeletal system, a coat hanger system, a phylum. There's a lot of different words, a taxonomy. There's different words we can use to describe what we're doing here. But in the same way that the Ten Commandments can be broken down and are broken down in the case law, that is, how did the Jews apply that case law, which is why you had all the students of the law, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the rest of them, the Levites who were breaking down the Ten Commandments into subcategories, which again, Numbers and Deuteronomy is full of Bible verses doing precisely that. The Ten Commandments, again, being a skeletal system upon which we hang bones and ligaments and application. And that's really all I've done is try and take the principles that I believe God has shown me and others and assimilated and link them together. And the main point of why we chose them is because they are multi-jurisdictional. Now, I want to say at the outset, we're looking at truth to have to qualify at least on three bases. That principle has got to be true in every jurisdiction of government. That is self-government, family government, ecclesiastic government, commercial government, civil government. We're looking for principles that are multi-jurisdictional. We're looking for principles that are multi-generational. That is, they're true in every dimension of history. They're true in every generation of history. They're not just applicable for a certain phase of human life. And they need to be true in every ethnic group, that they transcend Western civilization, they transcend Eastern civilization, because they represent kingdom principles that supersede and yet apply in every ethnic group in order to enact the blessings of God. So that's really what this second lesson is all about, is about the recognition that without these kinds of principles, translated from biblical principles, just like the Ten Commandments, we won't be able to extrapolate and break down these principles into practical use and disciple nations unless we're able to do that. So that is what this lesson is about. And I need to say that while it's taken many years to get these lessons or these principles, it's going to take a lot of work on all our behalf to break them out into specific application. Now, obviously, a number of us have been working on that for some years, but we don't claim to have been able to figure all this out. We know we're on a journey, and there are numbers of you, that are hearing this material that God has called, and the Holy Spirit wants to show you how to apply these master principles into specific application in people's lives. Now, when I finally did do the job of deciding, okay, here's the principles that I think are transcendent, the most applicable, I said to myself, if I was going to start my ministry all over again, I would start with these 10 principles, and I would teach all 10 of them as they apply to self-government. I would teach all 10 of them as they apply to building a family. I would apply all 10 of them to building a church. I would apply all 10 of them to building out commercial law and building businesses based on God's principles. And I would teach everything that I had to teach and search for in terms of civil law and civil government and the management of building civil, political, economic structures by these 10 principles. But I can't do that. Now, I have been teaching those things in different ways, but never as systematically as I'm trying to present them to you now. Now, why do we need Roman numeral 2? Why do we need principle-based strategic public policy for governing? Roman numeral 2a, life is dynamic and full of chaos in a fallen world. Without principles and strategy to guide us, we will live in chaos. Chaos is the reaction to circumstances and frustration that comes out of it that brings the breaking up of civilizations. A marriage in chaos is where people have lost the transcendent principles by which they've agreed to live. When principles are not clear, then you make pragmatic decisions, decisions based on self-interest, decisions that may work in the short run, but are not transferable to another situation. The Bible begins with the Ten Commandments in terms of the law, and gives us a whole set of life, real-life applications, all of which are connected to those 10 commandments, those 10 master principles. I trust that's clear. Chaos is the result of the inability to define why things are happening as they do, what the root cause is, rather than symptoms. Unfortunately, most of the political things that are going on in society, and unfortunately, from a personal governing level to a family, to a church, to a business, to a nation, we have leaders who are usually dealing with symptoms rather than root causes. That is what we aspire to bring to the discipling of nations, is the root causes of why things don't work. Sin doesn't work, and God deals with the root causes, and we don't want to be dealing with symptoms. We want to bring transformation by pinpointing the root cause of what is causing the dysfunctionality. Principles address all those questions. I believe most human beings, point two, live on defense. Most people live in reaction against what is happening to them, rather than being principle-based, which helps them become intentional, which helps them become strategic and results-driven. We're going to talk about all those little words that have gigantic implications. In the kingdom, we want to be intentional. That is, we know why we're doing what we're doing, to use a big set of words that describe that. We want to be epistemologically self-conscious. Epistemology is the study of how we know what we know. Self-conscious means I know what I'm doing and I know why I'm doing it. We want to be intentional. We want to know why we're doing what we're doing and what we want to produce from it, which is another way of saying we want to be Bible-oriented in the way that we think. We want to draw out the principles of Scripture. We want to know how to apply those principles and be able to see the results the Bible says come out of following those principles. Now, until I am intentional, that is, I know why I'm doing what I'm doing, I'm strategic, I now have a plan to deploy, to set in action with intentionality and will and energy and resources, the principles by which I'm operating, now I can become results-driven. In other words, the results of what I'm doing is what tells me if it's working. So that results bring me change. I have to adapt. I have to change. If the results are not aligned with what the principle says it produces, then I've got to go back to square one and try and find out, what am I doing that's not working? How am I misapplying this principle? Now, modernity, as you all know, Modernity has got us to the place where large numbers of the younger generations don't believe there are absolute truths, let alone absolute principles. So that puts us in real chaos in cultures. Now, of course, we came out of that with superstition and religious nonsense and non-rationality. We've had chaos has been the day of order, not the unusual history of humanity. But the more Western civilization attempted to build itself out based on biblical law, and it did, there's absolutely no doubt, unless you want to be a historical revisionist and try and go back and lie about what history actually did and what it was based on, Western civilization was primarily based on biblical law. That is a fact, Jack. And anybody that tells you different does not know what they're talking about. Now, we can talk about the influence of the Greeks, and we can talk about the influence that Greek civilization had on the Romans, and we can talk about the adaptations the Romans did to Greek civilization and governing ideas, but all of that was interfaced with the rise of Christianity, especially there in 325 when Constantine was converted and basically made what was and is called the Holy Roman Empire, which was the fusion of Roman Empire with Christianity, or at least the attempt to do it. And when that took place, that changed everything. Now, I know we went into the Dark Ages, and I'm not going to get into history right now. The point being that biblical law became the foundation stone of Western civilization when the Roman Empire basically collapsed in the 480s. That is, again, a fact. So when we came largely out of the Dark Ages, especially spurred by the Bible translated and given to the normal average citizen, and the Reformation came along, especially a lot of with what Luther and Calvin in particular, and some of the spinoff folks that he worked with, and there are obviously other serious thinkers, all the way ending up with Dewey, Vierden, Kuyper, and some of you are aware of how all that went, and Rush Dooney and some of the so-called Reconstructionists who were simply battling with the interpretation and extrapolation of the law. And I'm not a Reconstructionist, but I appreciate the level of their thinking, believe me. But the point being that biblical law was the foundation of largely Western civilization, and when science, so-called, began to replace theology, theology was replaced by philosophy, and there's arguments and discussions about Aristotle and a lot of other folks that some of you are aware of about how all that took place. The point really that is important is as culture became more and more secularized, i.e. casting off the bondage of Christianity, and there's Psalm 2 in living color. Some of you know what I just said, Psalm 2, 6 to 8. Let us tear their fetters and break apart their constraints upon us. Psalm 2 is a very prophetic psalm, which describes where we are. We have gone into chaos because chaos is the fruit of walking away from biblical principles. Now, point B, the world system and most people live in frustration, which is why psychiatry and pills and drugs and everything else is so proliferated globally, is to try and medicate and drown the frustrations of disobedience. Thus, our governments tend to think and operate on the following levels. Their thinking is short term. Strategy is long term. I think we've probably sold from our ministry more sets of strategic thinking than almost any leadership thing that we've sold. It's available. God thinks long term. Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God didn't do anything until he planned it all out. The closer we get to God, the more we think like God. And God is not a reactor. He's proactive, not reactive. And he is a strategist to the max. Short-term thinking, pragmatic thinking, that is, what appears to solve a problem in the short run can only make it worse in the long run. And the politicians, unfortunately, live in election cycles. That's why they think the way they do, is they think about the next campaign. As soon as they're in office, and I know what I'm talking about, they are immediately preparing to stay in office by gaining the influence and the money they need to win the next election, which has a major effect on the way they view public policy, which makes it all short range. Now, we Christians, we don't think about that. We haven't had to worry about that. Either our theology said Jesus is coming back so soon it doesn't matter, or our theology has said the world's all going to burn anyway, so what? Which, by the way, says something about how we feel about people. The quicker we fly, the quicker they fry. Hello. Again, the biggest crisis in the church, in my opinion, is love, especially love for humanity, loving humanity the way God loves humanity. We haven't thought about how do we as Christians live? How do we become epistemologically self-conscious? How do we know what we're doing, know why we're doing, know where the base of it is biblically, and build out intentionally, measuring what we're building by whether or not it actually lines up with our theology, our businesses line up with theology, our government lines up with theology. We tend to be pragmatic. We tend to think short term. You talk about discipling nations. That's why discipling nations is going to change the church, because it's going to force the church leaders to grow up and think on another scale of leadership. The world is power driven, not love driven. The world is symptoms versus cause. It's divided and ignorant because of their current operating transcendent values are non-existent. They don't have the transcendent values. Now, here in the United States, our Declaration of Independence and our Constitution were based on transcendent values, but very few people care about that. And now we get back into our education system, which is why we're doing Citizen Education 101, which is not about America. It's about Burma. It's about India. It's about Japan. It's about Venezuela. It's about Nicaragua. It's about Canada. It's about every nation, because we're looking at biblical truth that is true in every jurisdiction. It'll build a life. It'll build a family. It'll build a church. It'll build a business. It'll build a tax code. It'll do all those things because it's biblical and universal, and that's the level of truth that God deals with. And as the pillar and ground of truth, that is what the world is not going to expect us to be any help to them, because all we care about is who you sleep with and how much you drink. Obviously, I'm being sarcastic. But they'll never see us coming. They think abortion is the only thing we care about. And we do care about murdering children. But we're much broader than that, and we're going to grow up and learn how to think in another way. Now, Roman numeral 3 says what we said in the first lesson. Matthew 4:4, biblical truth is for all mankind is and does. The Bible is the manufacturer's handbook for all human behavior. 1 Timothy 1:8-10. Jesus says that all mankind will be measured by the standard of God's word. Matthew 4:4. Paul aligns himself with this reality. Romans 1:18-32 and Romans 2:1-16 is Paul's chronology of what happens when you move away from biblical principles. Believers hold truth as being divinely inspired, which it is, above man, objectively true. In other words, it's not just make-up reality by those who are looking for power, which is what modernity says. All principles are driven by people who are trying to fool you for the sake of controlling you in your dreams. You live that way, the chaos is the fruit. But we believe and we know that real truth has been imparted to man through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 6-16. Number four, reason is a God-given intellectual tool, but it's only a contributor to truth. It's not the only road to truth. The road to truth is revelation that uses wisdom and reason, but is driven by the revelation and impartation of the Holy Spirit through men and directly through God of explaining reality to us. Now, some of what God says to us appears unreasonable, which only means we're not smart enough to make it reasonable or see the reason of it. We are not at war with reason, quite the contrary. We know reason is a gift from God, but reason is only a tool. And human reason is driven by the will of man. In our worldview schools, which again we recommend to many of you and certainly people that you lead, work with, whatever, we believe that the mind justifies what the heart has chosen. As an unsaved person, my heart will make a phone call to my brain to start creating all the reasons that I should do what in my heart I want to do. When you're wrestling with somebody intellectually, all you're dealing with is the phone call that their brain, their will, called up their brain and said, "Brain, give me a lot of good reasons that justify why I can do what I want to do." The mind is the justifier of what the heart has chosen. The mind is the lackey. The mind is the servant of what the Bible calls the heart of man. That is a major truth, folks. A lot of implications. Secular man believes that human reasoning is the ultimate thing, and obviously we're not anti-reason, but we know reason is submitted to revelation. So, point B, some important comments regarding the reason-revelation tension. Believers use both natural law, that is things that are revealed by nature, and biblical law, that is special revelation, with the guidelines to reason and create public policy. As a political theory student, I could get into the history, certainly not here, we don't have time, in the battles over human reason versus revelation and the history of how all that sorted out and how science, quote-unquote, began to challenge revelation. And I put challenge in quotes because true science is not at war with revelation. It confirms revelation. Now, Christ, as we quoted here, I'm on number two, Matthew 5:17-19, says that believers need a hermeneutic, that is an approach, a presuppositional methodology, if you will, of how we approach Old Testament law in order to produce principle-based reasoning. As we get into the 10 principles, we'll be wrestling with that. Secularism wants to make religion a private matter of conscience. In other words, the secular society is basically saying to the church, "We don't care what you believe, just don't bring your belief out into the public square. We are going to insist the only religion that is public is secularism. It's not Christianity, it's not Islam, it's no religion but our religion." Secularism is a religion demanding that it's being the only religion that really matters publicly. Believe what you want. Now, the Romans were very similar to that. When Caesar Augustus proclaimed in 33 BC that he was God, he made it very clear you can believe anything you want in Rome as long as your political oath, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Kyrios, that's all that matters. We're not intimidated by all your religion, but as long as the political order, as long as the public policy dimension is under Caesar, that's all that matters. And that is what's happening right now, certainly here in the United States, and it's happened, you know, Europe is far down the road to absolute secularism. Here, that great battle in the United States is taking place right now, and in many other nations, Catholic nations. I run into it all over South and Central America, as secularism is saying, you can't bring Christianity out into the public square and demand that the rules of the Bible in any way affect us. That is, of course, where the war is. Now, you see this diagram, says leaders' notes. That means we're not expecting you to teach this to your people necessarily. This is more for you. The dominion or domination of the earth takes place with what we call politics, which is the management of the systems of man's collective labor and the financial results of that labor. Let me put on that hat for a minute. Economics drives politics. Economics is the sum total of the policies that manage individual labor. When somebody uses the word economics, all you need to understand, although the root of it, the Greek word economic, comes from the word oikos, which means the management of a household. Economics is, well, it has a lot of complications once you get down into the weeds. It's really a very simple concept. Economics is a systemization of policy that manages how people get work and what happens to the money they earn. Is what kind of currency is it? What is the banking system behind the currency? What are the taxation laws that pay for public services and military services and all those things? Economics is the study of what drives politics, and politics is the management of man's systems and the collective labor and what you do with the money that created the jobs and the fruit of the payment of what those jobs give everybody in terms of wages. Now, it gets complicated when we get into the strategy of how we handle interest rates and a bunch of other stuff. But friend, it's not that complicated. It's the management of the systems, and economics finances the elections and the way people are elected and who gets elected, and unfortunately influences policy more than it should. Now, we want policy influenced by biblical truth more than money. Big statement right there, folks. We want public policy influenced more by biblical principles than just who's got the money. And again, capitalism needs, it's almost a word you don't want to use. And firstly, most people have no idea what it means. Secondly, most people that are anti-capitalism are really more anti-international corporation. Let me remind you, while we're just touching economics here for a moment, the gross national product of the United States, 80% at least, is coming from small businesses, not international corporations. Most of the anti-capitalist stuff is opposing what the major international corporations do with misuse of power. Anybody that has a brain that has seen what socialism did to the Soviet Union and Cuba, and by the way, my final paper that I wrote at Berkeley as an economist was economic development in Cuba. I know something about what I'm saying. By the way, it turned out to be very little. And we get into the whole issue of how to create capital and all the rest of that, which some of you will be involved in that with us. But not everybody, but all of you need to understand and not be intimidated that economics drives politics, and all politics is the management of systems that basically deal with what do we do with the money and what does the money do. Now, this diagram you see in the center, the role of civil government operates through the jurisdictions. But the key to this diagram is go all the way down to the bottom. Do you see where it says spiritual values? We're going to look at this again in another lesson several times. The spiritual values of a nation create the worldview of the leaders. The worldview of the leaders creates the constitutions of the nation. The constitutions of the nation produce the social education systems, which are designed to make the citizens live and agree with the constitutional laws. And that education system then creates civil government. And the civil government then tries to control human behavior on a personal level. It tries to control families. It tries to control the church. It tries to control the marketplace. And the big story in the 20th century is the usurpation, the stealing away of the rights of individuals, the rights of families, the rights of churches, the rights of the market system, so that the civil government ends up as the supreme governor on the planet. And that was never God's intention. His intention was that the value systems of the Bible would affect and shape the values of the individuals, largely given to them by the parenting in the family, largely given the family by the teaching of the leaders of the church, who not only teach down to families and individuals, but teach up, so to speak, into the marketplace world and up into the civil government. The church is supposed to be the Levites of the culture, but we gave up being Levites when we were chased out of the public arena, and our bad theology, our let the world go to hell theology, took us out of the game. And when we got taken out of the game, there went public education, and as public education went to everybody but the church in terms of values, it took us where we are. Now, the five requirements of democracy, again, this is a whole world, but there are five major requirements of democracy. The concept of inalienable rights, which means things are given to us from God, and there's some Bible verses in Romans. Number two, the separation of powers, where based on the fact that power is going to continually try and steal power from the other jurisdictions. Okay, you have the executive, judicial, and legislative in the U.S. based on the separation of powers. It works great when you do it, but now we are largely controlled by the judicial. I can't get into this in depth, but for those of you that are interested, more discussion about, you know, how does biblical thinking affect democracy, the right of the people to influence destiny through fair elections. Now, these are all Bible verses, guys. I didn't make this up. These are biblical principles that make democracy work when it works. Number four, the rights of minorities are to be protected against arbitrary and unjust actions of the majority. There's a bunch of Bible verses that we've been working on with lots of different people for many years. Number five is a new one that is really an extrapolation of public assembly and influence, a fair access to public media. Now, let's take a quick spin as we look at the 10 master principles and their corollaries for sustainable freedom. Somebody asks you, what are we about? You know, and you don't want to give them a Bible verse. We're after sustainable freedom and prosperity. Freedom that lasts because it knows how it was created and it knows how to protect itself. Prosperity that lasts because it knows how it was created and it knows how to protect itself. And now we come to the 10 master principles. Jesus affirmed that there are master principles when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he didn't say there isn't a greatest commandment. He said, as a matter of fact, there is a greatest commandment. Now, it blows my mind that he was able, through all the beautiful scriptures, to go right to the perfect one which again is there in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, and you shall love him with all your human attributes. That's the best way to put it. That is a statement of what we call in the English language transcendent values. A transcendent value is the recognition of something that is supremely important. It's the primary, foundational, widely adhered to ideas and beliefs that define, limit, and interpret all lesser values. All lesser values. Examples, Christ's definition, the greatest commandment. That's a transcendent verse. Those two linkage there with Leviticus 19, love your neighbor. The Ten Commandments are transcendent values. The U.S. Constitution or the Constitution of your nation is a transcendent value that regulates all your laws, or at least is supposed to. The Hippocratic Oath for medical professionals is a statement of their transcendent values. The code of conduct for the military is your transcendent values. Now, without recognizing transcendent values, you have no guidance for your life. What are the transcendent values of your life? Do you know? Could you state them? Could you write them down? Without knowing what transcendent values are, you can't live strategically. Because strategy begins with, what's the most important thing we need to do? And now what is the sequence? Once you have defined your transcendent values, now you can begin dealing with sequence. What is the 1, 2, 3, 4 steps to begin to achieve the strategy? And now you're into intentionality. How am I going to be very clear how I spend the resources that I have on achieving the strategy, which is linked to my transcendent values? How many of you know what the transcendent values of your family are and have raised your children based on those transcendent values, and your children could tell you exactly what they are? How many of you know what the transcendent values of your church are? And how many of the members of your church could actually state the transcendent values of your church? And do your elders' meetings remember and make policy based on your transcendent values? Oh, I'm stirring up a hornet's nest here, folks. Believe me, I know that. What are the transcendent values of your business? And how are you educating? How are you inculcating? How are you imprinting the values? How are you catechizing? That's what that word means. How are you catechizing your employees, your members of your church, your children in your family, yourself? How are we catechizing these values into each of the jurisdictions? How are we catechizing the values into public policy? And I tell you who's doing it. The public school systems. That's the name of the game. That's why whoever controls the education controls the generations of the future. Now, corollaries. Remember math. You have an axiom principle, then you have the corollaries, the spin-offs, the case law, the way that you interpret that principle and make it work. Case law in the legal system. Corollaries in mathematics, spiritual law over natural law, voting rights, immigration policy, curriculum. All the education systems of humanity are based in breaking down major principles into bite-sized pieces. And what we're going to be dealing with, for those of you that we're working with beyond just going through these classes, those of you that are really serious about, you know, wanting to disciple nations, we will be having lots of discussions and meetings and strategy and all the rest of it to help people sort through their transcendent values and to identify what they are. Currently in the United States, the transcendent value that is supreme appears to be toleration. Toleration is the new bow down and worship. Don't judge anybody else. Everything goes except Christ in the public square. All right, point two, self-government. We believe the Bible teaches, Jesus taught, Nicodemus was told, you got to be born again. You have to start from zero. You have to throw all your life experience and give it to me and let me reevaluate and reinterpret for you the way you want to live and the principles by which you live. Now, here's a principle. The less self-government you have in a church, the more rules the church is going to have to make. The less self-government you have in a nation, the more rules Congress is going to enact. When the United States government was actually functioning, we would set over 100,000 laws a year. Isn't that amazing? How many laws were set in your nation last year? Do you have any idea? It's a barometer. It's a way you measure the self-government of the citizens. The less self-government, the more the government, the police, and everybody else has got to control you because you're not controlling yourself. People who have no self-government end up in jail or dead or having the government take care of them because they have no self-governing skills. Corollaries, they're limitless. Number three, service-based power. Your philosophy of power determines the nature of any organization. Is power for the sake of those holding power, or is power service-based? Now, there's no Bible verses that deal with service-based power as well as, or better than, in my opinion, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. This is where Jesus is splendidly revealed by Paul's writing as to what service-based power looks like. What's the biggest problem we have with power in a fallen world? It's self-interest-based power, not service-based power. We want service-based power in self-government. We want service-based power being modeled by parents. Now we're back into every jurisdiction, every ethnic group, every generation. We want service-based power represented by church leaders who don't turn the church into their own family business and who are not doing this stuff to build a name, but rather to equip and disciple their people. We want service-based power in corporations and businesses. We want leaders who want to train the people that work with them how to become more effective and efficient, not just to make more money, but to give them more wages and train them there at the office place on how to live biblically. And we want service-based power in government, civil government. Number four, the nuclear family. It may take a village to imprint a child, but it takes a nuclear family to give that child the values and the character. And we have all kinds of things. When we get into economics, we'll talk about generational momentum. You want to overcome poverty? It's done through the family unit. It's training your children how to steward things. And we'll get into all the laws, that biblical laws, faithful in small, faithful in great, faithful in the natural, faithful in the spiritual, faithful in somebody else's stuff, faithful in your own. The Bible is filled with principles that come through the nuclear family that build civilization. Jurisdictional government. We've talked about the five spheres and introduced you to these five spheres. And again, these jurisdictions give us a whole new way to approach the management of society and the discipling of nations. What are we going to do to build up self-government in Brazil? How are we going to turn the educational systems? How are we going to train the families to build up self-government? What are the church leaders in the church in Brazil going to do to build and disciple self-government? What are we going to do to train our employees to be self-governing, hence creative and productive? Creativity and production, when you're not giving outside motivation, but motivation is coming internally, now you're talking about a totally different planet. Oh, I hope you hear what I just said. Internal motivation is where energy and creativity comes about. In fact, one way we can look at the Bible, the New Testament took outside motivation from the law into the internalization, so you had inside motivation by that new heart that Jeremiah and Ezekiel promised that we get in the Holy Spirit. Our goal always is to lead people into self-governing, because self-governing not only gives them power for themselves, it releases creativity and energy and motivation. You talk about the political economic implications of that. I think I would faint if I ever heard a major politician talking about changing their nation by focusing on the self-governing citizenry. I think you're hearing what I'm saying. We get into division of labor, separation of powers, jurisdictional problem solving. I'm looking here, number five, over at the corollaries. That is the implications of that piece of the 10 major principles. Number six, localism. How many of you are aware that localism is the biblical principle of pushing decision-making down to the lowest levels? The great war in society, certainly in the Western world, is the centralization of power, where bureaucrats and experts believe that they can make decisions for people locally when they know jack squat about what's really going on locally. The Bible pushes decision-making down to the local level. One of the very first things I did as somebody that was trained in political economics was start reading the Bible, looking for the way that God wanted Israel governed. It was not governed by central government, folks. It was governed by local elders in the gates of the cities. It was so decentralized, we wouldn't even recognize what it would be like to live in a government like that. Now, here's the issue. This is the great genius of God. As centralized government tries to spend and make its decisions stick with the money to enforce its decisions, it goes broke. Why do you think we're in an economic crisis? Because we don't run governments jurisdictionally. Civil government is trying to pay for things that God is not going to honor, so it's going broke. And I'll tell you what happens in history every time. When central power fails, local power grows. And that's part of what we're doing in the Statesman program, is strategically knowing that as we disciple nations, how do we empower local government through citizen private sector involvement? Oh, lot to say. Number seven, limits. How many of you know that God told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of knowledge and good of evil, not because he was afraid of losing power, like the devil said? What a lie. And by the way, that lie still holds today. The devil is still telling people that rules and limits are bad for you. It's somebody putting you under their power trip. Friend, limits is what protects our lives. God gives us limits because he tries to keep us safe. I wish I could talk out of my own life here for some length. We get into division of labor, diminishing laws of diminishing returns. Some of you know what that means. Banking, currency, leverage limits on currency and fiat money. Treaties, foreign policy, environmentalism, which has got good stuff in it. We are supposed to preserve the earth. We're going to have to find the limits as to how we do that. Justice equality. Here's a huge one. Justice is everybody getting what they deserve based on their inputs. Hello? Justice and equality are not the same thing. And now all over the world, people are wanting justice, and they don't really understand what they're saying. What they want is equality. They want equal access to opportunity, which is biblical, and they want equal obedience to the law. So everybody is playing the game according to the rules. You can't have equal income because you don't have equal inputs. That's a whole discussion we will be getting into as we begin to examine, not just in this Citizen Ed 101, but working together with you leaders from around the world, is trying to help the citizens. Now, again, you probably say, Dennis, man, slow down. You're going too fast. All I'm trying to say to you is, guys, brothers and sisters, the reason that we've got to get exposed to this is the speed at which this thing is coming apart is going to force us into a fairly fast hurry-up offense. And you leaders are the first line of that. Nations are going to be torn apart because they don't understand the difference between justice, which is everybody getting their fair share of what they put into the game, as contrasted with equality, which means we're all under the law, and the rich don't get away from it. Number 9, results-based policies. Huge idea. We got people living in fantasy. They don't pay any attention to what the results of their life produce. And when it doesn't look good, they try and blame it on somebody else. Living in God's reality is saying, God is not mocked. A man will reap what he sows. The law of sowing and reaping tells me that what happens externally in my life is largely been created by what I sowed. Now, the law of sowing and reaping is not a curse. It's a blessing. If I sow good stuff, I'm going to reap good stuff. But if I sow bad stuff, disobedience, I'm going to reap it. Now, results-based policies is something that the leaders of nations know nothing about. The politicians are blaming one another or saying what they're going to do for us without giving us any examples. Now, I know I'm overstating the case. There are exceptions. But when they point to where results for good or ill have taken place, are we sure of the way that they came to those conclusions? As somebody that worked in economic research, I'm telling you that you can make statistics say pretty much what you want to say. That's why you always want to know who prepared this data and what was the purpose of it. The American humorist Mark Twain said, there's lies, damn lies, and statistics. And he was telling the truth. All I'm trying to say to you is we have to become men and women who, when we talk about what is truth and what is false, we can say, hey, let's look at the results. Don't give me theory. Let's look at results. Now, bosses, business bosses, you know that in the business world, you do not survive without being results driven. Part of what is so tough about pastoring churches is Christians usually do not want to be results driven. When things don't work, they blame it on the devil or somebody else. By the way, I believe that we Christians, if the devil didn't exist, we'd invent him because he's a great scapegoat. We want to have the clarity, the biblical foundation to be results based and live self-government, family government, church government, economic government, civil government, not based around theory, but around what do those theories actually produce. If the horse you're riding is dead, dismount. There's a novel idea. The spinoffs of this are huge. Lastly, the bridge of trust, which is one of my favorite of the 10. All human relationships are held together by a bridge of trust. Economic systems are held together by a bridge of trust. Political systems are held together by a bridge of trust between the people and the leaders. Families are held together by a bridge of trust between the parents and the siblings. Churches are held together by the bridge of trust between the people and the leadership. The bridge of trust is a huge universal concept. And we need to know whether it's in a private life, a marriage, a church, or anywhere else on this planet. When that bridge of trust is invested in, it can carry more money. It can carry bigger projects. It can carry huge projects. The bridge of trust determines the load limits of what you can create between people. Huge idea. Lots and lots of corollary spinoffs. Well, I trust that we've given you something to think about here. I just want to pray for us. Lord Jesus, I'm praying for right now for those who feel overwhelmed by a torrent of things that they may not have thought about. May well be experts and are experts in lots of things, but Lord, we confess that you said the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth, and we limited what we allowed him or what we asked him to lead us into. But we want to change. We want to repent. We want to love people enough to disciple nations. And we know that to obey that commandment, you're going to require from us specializations, but you're going to require a general knowledge base of the way you've constructed humanity to work together. And that is what we want to bring to the nations, to glorify your name, Lord God. Holy Spirit, speak. And as my brothers and sisters, my lady friends here, as we go through this stuff and listen to it and look at it and go to the Bible verses and look them up, Holy Spirit, begin to take this stuff deep into us so that it's not theory that we can build. And give us a bridge of trust in the church, amongst the leaders of the church, and the leaders of the businesses, and the leaders, the Christian leaders, and the non-Christian leaders in government who really love people and want it to work. Build bridges of trust in the nation, and let us be peacemakers who are blessed and see God as a result. Thank you, Father, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and I look forward to being together in the next lesson, friends. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.